All right, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin chapter 2 here tonight. As you know, we're going through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, on Wednesday nights. And my plans are to cover the first four verses in this chapter tonight. Now, I want you to understand that the entire chapter, basically, much of it, it deals with humility and conduct and service. We are to have humility as Christians in the way we behave ourselves, in the way we serve. And that's going to come out tonight in the Bible study. Matter of fact, this is some good four verses. If we could get a hold of this tonight, it would help every Christian here, and it'd help this church. And so let's pray that God will do something with it tonight. Let's read it together, and then we'll go through it verse by verse tonight. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Boy, if we could just do that tonight, we'd be way ahead of the game, wouldn't we? Brother Mark Brown, would you please pray for the message tonight, and then we'll, in the Bible study, we'll continue on. Please, please. Yes, Lord. Please. Please, Lord. Amen and amen. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 1, it says, if there be therefore any, and then he's going to name several things here and we'll go over it. So these things that he's going to name in verse number 1 are taken for granted that they are found in Christ. Sometimes when you see that word if, it means since. So the idea is since there be therefore consolation in Christ, there is consolation in Christ, and comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels and any bowels and mercies. Now, when it comes to consolation, what he's saying, and I'm going to make this application to us that are saved here tonight, but he's saying, look, these things are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell you here in a moment as we connect it on to verse number 2, that it's supposed to be an incentive or a help to us that if they're found in Christ, listen to me tonight, if these things are found in Christ and Christ is in us, then we ought to live them out. Notice, again, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and God is a God of consolation. Romans chapter 15, verse number 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We are to be like-minded because of God's consolation he's had on 2 Corinthians 1, 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I'm glad I have a God that consoles me. I'm glad I have a God that'll meet with me privately when my world's falling apart and come in that room with me at night, and he'll come in that room with you and he'll console me. He's a God of consolation. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I have an everlasting consolation. You know what that means? Once I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and I'm put in the body of Christ, he will forever be there with me to console me in this life and in the next. Well, it's great to know if you're saved. Notice, not only the consolation, therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. God is a God of all comfort. And he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that verse said, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By how? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us, and he enables us through our experience and receiving comfort from him when we're going through hard times to be able to turn right around and comfort somebody else. We should not suck up the comfort of Christ like a sponge and then withhold it from other people. They need it too. Notice also it talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Capital S, the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we have fellowship with the Lord through his Spirit. Listen, everybody in here, you're his child and your relationship is sealed, but your fellowship could vary. If you're not doing like he's supposed to, it can hurt your fellowship. But because we have Christ within us, we can fellowship with him if we want to. Now, I'm going to make this transition here in verse number 2 in a minute, but just get this right now. He says, since there is consolation in Jesus Christ, there is. And since there's comfort of love in Jesus Christ, and there is. And since there's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is. If any bowels and mercies. Now, your bowels was the center of your place, or a place of passion and affection for those. That's how that word is used. And he says in Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. How many of you know we serve a God of mercy? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. We serve a great God of mercy. He's very merciful to us. You know what grace and mercy is? Grace is God giving you that which you don't deserve. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. That's how you're saved. Mercy is God withholding from you that which you do deserve. And I'm telling you what, God's been real good to me. He hasn't given me all that I deserve. And he hasn't given you all that you deserve. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. So what he's saying here, he's saying to these believers in Philippi, he's saying there's consolation in Christ, there's comfort of love in Jesus Christ, there's fellowship with the Spirit. You can fellowship with the Lord God through Christ. And there's bowels in your bowels. He's in you. A mercy, you have that. So what do we do with all that? God's given it to us. Well, notice what he says, verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, here's the idea. The consolation and the comfort and the fellowship and the mercy that they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ should be an incentive for them to show the same toward one another. And if they would do so, it would fulfill Paul's joy. Notice what he said again. Fulfill ye my joy. How? That you be like-minded, having that same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know why we ought to love one another and be merciful toward one another and try to help one another and comfort one another and console one another? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Don't you think we're pretty selfish, self-centered Christian when we just soak it all up from the Lord Jesus Christ and then we won't turn around and show it to one another? He wants us to. We're to be like-minded. Notice what he said there in verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, how can all of us in here be like-minded? There's only one way we can be like-minded. That's having the mind of Christ. And listen, we've talked a lot through here, and we will continue to talk about unity and being in one accord and being like-minded. That doesn't mean we're robots in here. That doesn't mean we don't disagree on things in here. That doesn't mean we all look at things the same. Some of you like the Cardinals, and some of you like the Braves. Some of you don't care one way or the other. Amen. Listen, it doesn't even mean that we can't disagree on minor doctrines. Minor doctrines, of course. But Being like-minded means that we have the mind of Christ. And you cannot have like-mindedness and one accord and unity in a church when everybody's being controlled by their mind, their thoughts, their passions, their desires, what they think. We all have to get on the same page, and the only page that's going to be fit for a church or a Christian is God's page. Found in the King James Bible, and he reveals to us the mind of Christ. How we are to look at things, how we are to feel about things, how we are to do things. If everybody in here tonight, including me, thought like Jesus Christ, we'd all think well. The problem is many times we don't. If you love one another, listen, if you and I love one another like Christ loved us, we should be able to be of one accord and of one mind. Notice what we had already covered back there in verse number 27 of Philippians 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. That's how we're supposed to be. And notice again, he says, fulfill ye my joy. You know what Paul said? He said, you can make me full of, you can give me so much joy. I'll be full of joy to hear what? That you're like-minded. That you have the same love. What's the same love that Christ has had for you that he's talking about in verse number 1? That you're like-minded. You have the mind of Christ. You have the same love in your heart for each other that Christ has had for you. And that you're of one accord. And that you're one mind. That you're on the same page. Boy, that's so important. That's so important. And there's somebody that wants us to be in one accord, in one mind, and on the same page. That's the Lord. And there's somebody I've been preaching on for a few months now, on Sunday morning, that doesn't want us to be in accord, doesn't want us to have the same mind, and doesn't want us to be on the same page. Now, who do you think that is? That's the devil. You know what the devil will get you to do? Majoring on the minors. You and I ought to major on the major and minor on the minors. You can't put this many different people in here and not have disagreements and not have different things we would do differently. Absolutely. And it doesn't mean you're wrong for feeling that way. I would never tell you that. But at the end of the day, if we're in the old ship of Zion as a type of a local church, we can't have 50 pilots because the ship will never take off. I think we ought to sail yonder. I think we ought to go this way. I think we ought to leave at 4 o'clock. Well, I think we ought to leave at 6 o'clock. I think we ought to sail south. I think we ought to sail east. Well, we're going to open up the Bible and see if we can get our direction and coordinates as best we can. And then if there's some little minor detail that's not in there, we're just going to have to agree to, as a whole that, man, this is the way we need to go. And if you say, well, I'd rather take off at 4. Well, we decided to take off at 6. Show up at 6. The problem is some of you say, well, if we can't take off when I want to, I'll take off. Folks, that'll never work in a local church. Never work in a local church. And now notice this. He's going to tell you now how you are not to serve the Lord. How you and I are not to behave ourselves toward one another. Notice what he says there in verse number 3. He says, let nothing be done. How? Through strife or vain glory. Wow. Not of strife. Not of vain glory. We don't do anything, accomplish anything by striving or arguing or fussing. I've met some people in my life that would rather argue than eat. I met some people in my life that they're not happy if there's something ain't always stirred up. Any of you ever met anybody like that? And sometimes you have those people that wind up in a local church. And they are not happy unless there's always some yah-yahing going on or somebody's mad about something. And what you'll do is you'll look around and you'll find that they are a common denominator. They may not be the principal people involved in it, but somehow or another they're in the back. flaming the fire, spreading the stuff. I don't know about you, but I don't like conflict. You know what conflict does for me? Well, the last two nights I ain't slept very good. I feel bad on my stomach. I pray about it. I don't like it. I don't like conflict. I don't like fussing and fighting and people upset about this or somebody upset about that. Let me tell you something. I may be an old tough cuss in the pulpit when I preach and give it straight and narrow. And that's the way I'm going to continue to do it, by the way. But outside of the pulpit, if you've had any dealings with me, you know I will do everything I can to go as far as I can with you. You know that. Because I don't want to fuss. You're going to have to back me in a corner with some kind of substantial doctrinal truth before I'm going to say no. Or do something else. There's many a times in my own personal interest that I didn't want to do something. But I said, you know what? It's not against the Bible. Let's do it. I'm not going to squash out these people. If you ever come to me about anything and I tell you no, there is a good reason for it. Because otherwise, the last thing I want to do is squash out people's hopes and ambitions of wanting to do something for the Lord. We don't have enough people wanting to do something. I sure don't want to discourage you from approaching me and wanting to do something. I don't want to do that. You notice what he says. Not of strife or vainglory. And notice what he also says in that verse. You don't do it through strife or vainglory. That's not how you serve the Lord. But how? In lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow. You esteem others better than yourself. Here's a few verses. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Notice, in honor, preferring one another. You put somebody ahead of you. Boy, you don't have that often, do you? We are in a rat race in this world, and I'm in a hurry, and I don't want nobody to get in front of me, and I ain't going to let nobody get in front of me, and let's go, 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 go. And the Bible says we are to prefer one another. Put them ahead of ourselves. Notice some more verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how we are to behave toward one another. Esteeming others better than ourselves. And you know what that is? Let me tell you what that is tonight, church. That's when you're willing to take the loss. Listen to me. That's when you're willing to work behind the scenes and not necessarily be noticed. That's when you're happy. Listen, you're happy to hear that others are praised while your work goes unnoticed. Are you happy to hear that others are praised while your work goes unnoticed? That's true humility. Esteeming others better than themselves. You know, I want to just hold your place and just very quickly turn to one passage tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I preached on this passage one time here, and I've preached this message in a few other churches, and I entitled it, Take One for the Team. And you remember over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is getting on to the Corinthians because they're taking one another to court. And he said, you're taking each other to court before lost people. And you're not going to get a very good ruling. He said, these small matters like this, aren't you spiritual enough to settle this on your own? And listen, he's talking about people that have, now listen to me tonight. He's talking about people that have truly been wronged. And they have an argument that they've been wronged. Notice what he says there in verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 6. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, notice what he says, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another? And here's the question he asked them tonight, and I want to ask us tonight, rather. Here's the question he asked the Corinthians. Why do you not rather take wrong? You see it? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. He says, why don't you take the wrong? Why aren't you willing to be defrauded? Why aren't you willing to take one for the team and say, hey, this is going to cause way more mess in the church than it's worth. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to take the wrong. And if I'm going to do anything with the wrong, I'm going to take it to Christ and nobody else. He says, you're at fault. Well, you did this to me and you owe me and you said that. No, he said, you're wrong. Have you ever thought about the main man that took the wrong for you and for me? Falsely accused, lied about, kangaroo trial, imprisoned, tortured, and murdered wrongly. When the Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not. He didn't open his mouth, he just took it. He took the wrong, and thank God he did, because if he didn't, I wouldn't be going to heaven tonight, and you wouldn't either. God help us to be able to humble ourselves and say, okay, I've been done wrong. Listen, if you've been in a local church any length of time, you've been done wrong. By the pastor, by another church member, by whoever. All of us can be neglectful. All of us can be forgetful. All of us can be sinful. All of us can run our mouth. Everybody's going to be wrong. But why can't you take the wrong sometimes? Just take it. Take it for Jesus Christ. Take it for the benefit of the church. Take it for the benefit of others. Take it for the baby Christians that don't know any better. Just take it. That is so foreign in our local churches now. To take anything. Folks, that idea is foreign to New Testament Christianity. You know what God wants us to do? Be willing to be wronged. Be willing to be wrong and take it. Notice again what he asked them. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? Well, I'm going to stand up for my rights and ain't nobody going to push me down. Ain't nobody going to run over me. And I'll just say, all right. That is not the spirit he's talking about tonight. Boy, it just got real quiet in here like a turkey on Thanksgiving Day, didn't it? Because people don't want to, we want some doctrine. We want to know how many hairs is on the right toe of the Antichrist. Nah, this kind of stuff right here is what keeps your relationships right in your marriage and in your family and your friendships and your co-workers and your neighbors and your local church. Knowing how many hairs is on the right big toe of the Antichrist ain't going to help you a bit. Knowing about the 18 types of Antichrist ain't going to help you a bit. If you can't just every once in a while say, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ sure took a lot of mess for me and he wasn't guilty. I'll take the blame. If it gets the heat off somebody else, I'll take it. You ever think like that? That's what keeps a church together. But we live in such a selfish society, people don't even think that way anymore. Now, verse number 4, finally tonight. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now listen, that verse did not say for you to not look at your own things. You've got to take care of your own things. You've got to take care of your stuff. But just make sure that you are taking time to see about others as well. You see it? It's the right balance. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Listen, I try to invest in other men's ministries, not just mine. Now, my first act of responsibility is to take care of my ministry. But I try to invest in other people's ministries, whether it's prayer, finances, counsel, whatever. In missionaries, other people's ministries. Missionaries, young preachers. As a matter of fact, yesterday, I had three younger preachers. All three of these men are pastors. And all three of these men yesterday, sometime different parts of the day, all three of these men are pastors in three different states. And you know what I did? I took a good amount of time on the phone, helping them, invested in their ministry, answering questions, talking to them, counseling with them. Because it's not just about me. Any of you know that I've tried to take some great interest in the young men in this church, and I'm going to continue to. It means something to me to try to be a leader and try to help these young preachers and try to give them some things. There's a man right here that helped me when I was young. And I've never forgot what you've done. I've never forgot how you took an interest in me and how you helped me. And I've tried to do that too. I've tried to pour myself into the preachers, the folks that have surrendered to preach in this church. I've tried to help them. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. Don't just look on your own things. Look on the things of others. You know, humility, truth, and love. Listen to me tonight. Humility, truth, and love is what keeps unity in a local church. Now, you have to have some truth, all right? You can't have unity where everybody just comes along, we all just get in there, and we all just bleep. No. There has to be a central standard of truth that we have. So you have truth. But then after we establish this is the truth we have at Holy Hills Baptist Church, this truth was established way before I ever got here. This truth was established before I got here. And I got here, and the reason you called me is because I believed in that same truth. So we've established the truth. This is the truth that we have that we will say, yes, if you're a member of this church, these are the few things that we must agree on. But then after that, what keeps the church like-minded and in one accord? What does that? I can tell you what does that. Love and humility. You can't just have love. You got to have some humility. You can't just have humility. You got to have some love. Love, humility, and truth. And it takes all of it to keep a church together. It takes all of it to keep a church headed in the right direction and doing the things that we ought to do as Christians in the body of Christ. And you say, well, what's the problem then in many local churches? Well, we're going to get to it eventually. One final verse tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 21. You see Philippians chapter 2 verse number 21 there tonight? That tells you what the problem is, folks. And Paul said, let's back up to verse number 20. For I have no man like-minded. You see that? He's talking about us being like-minded, one accord, one mind. Now Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He's in prison. He's written this letter. And he said, I need somebody to come and help you, but I don't have anybody like-minded that feels about you and in the same mind to come over there. And notice what he said. For all, verse number 21, seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know why we're not willing to be defrauded? You know why we're not willing to esteem somebody better than us, prefer somebody above us? Because we're worried about me and me only. I take first place. Somebody I love very, very much, that's kin to me, said this one time years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He said, I'm going to take care of, and called his name out, speaking in the third person, I guess. I'm going to take care of so-and-so. And then if there's any left, I'll help somebody else. Now, that was a lost man speaking. But what a terrible, terrible, pitiful attitude a married man with children saying that. Because that goes against his children, goes against his wife, but most importantly, it goes against his God. And why? And how many of you would never say something so callous and so mean and so wicked? I wonder how we feel inside, though. And what does, not what we say with our mouth, what does our actions say? Are we putting others ahead of ourselves? Are we trying to invest in others? Are we willing to take it on the cheek and keep your mouth shut and never tell anybody about it? Well, that's what it takes. Mercy and love and humility around the truth. And that's what keeps a church heading in the right direction. And that's what keeps you being the kind of Christian that you and I ought to be. Amen, church.